Okay, well, we'll do our reading. 1 John chapter 1, New King James Version. It'll be on the screen there, or if you have your Bible, feel free to read that, and I'll read the odd verses. You will read the even ones. We'll do one, the whole chapter, which is 10 verses. So let me get there myself. All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life.
Life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, is manifested to us.
That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full.
This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
If we say that we have fellowship in him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth.
But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you. Just the reading of it teaches us, just reminds us by your Spirit of who you are and what you're doing. And thank you that thank you that you have turned the light bulb on for us, Lord. But also thank you that we are continuing to learn as we grow and as we get older in you, Lord. We just want to continue to learn, and then receive, and do, just to obey you, Lord, to respond to you. So help us to do so today, wherever you have each of us in our walk with you. Help us to really sense your presence and that. Have that full assurance of faith that we are yours, Lord, and that you are in charge and you've got the whole thing in your hand. So thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for reading that. Excellent job of reading there. And that's just a good, like I say, running start to our passage. And we are just going to look at two verses today, and I'll just continue the reading. So John continues by writing, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And so, 1 John again, my outline, is it in the seat next to you, Lori? Look what I did. I'm feeling panicked. No, I'm still panicking. I have one all filled out with my notes. But we'll see if it's in here. If not, I'll go for the blank. In more ways than one. No, here it is. Okay. So, before we just kind of walk through these verses. They're packed. These two verses are packed with lots of good things. Just a reminder again that John is writing to us. He's writing to Christians in the area of Ephesus. He's an old man. It's probably somewhere between 75 AD and 90 AD. The temple has been destroyed in Jerusalem. So hopefully this Christian sect is the real deal, because there's no temple anymore, and it is the real deal. And he's combating false teachings, false philosophies, a philosophy that would later develop into what's called Gnosticism, just all kinds of we talked about last week. We won't go over it again. Just lots of phony things that if you just read your Bible, you could see that those philosophies would not line up. And so John is writing, he's writing as a father, as a loving father, even a grandfather, but one who is earnest to protect his children. And that's us, because he's really hard on the false stuff, and he's really excellent in just showing the great blessings that we have, the heritage that we have as Christians. And so he starts here. Well, before, one more comment. When we talk about walking in the light, we did last week, definitely to walk in the light does include living right, because that will bear out in the book. But for sure, the emphasis in 1 John verses 6, chapter 1, verses 6 through the end of the chapter is walking in the light in the sense of being honest and open about my sin. We talked about that last week with David, how when he sinned with Bathsheba and hid it for a year, basically, and then finally he opened up and confessed, and that's depicted in Psalm 32. You remember that? So walking in the light is truly acknowledging even as a believer that I still sin, that I have my sins are washed away positionally, but when I sin, to confess that I sin. You know, my wife and I, we sometimes joke about, it's easy to say, I'm sorry about everything, you know, I'm sorry about everything, you know, or thank you for everything, you know, those are fine. But it's when you're in the middle of an issue to say, no, yeah, I was wrong about that. That's more challenging, isn't it? And so John continues the discussion about sin in these first two verses of chapter 2. And he starts out by saying the simple statement, my little children, isn't that tender? And what's interesting, this book, I don't know what you think of 1 John, but I think it's a very hard-hitting book in many ways. I sometimes feel condemned by it. But again, I don't need to feel condemned because I'm a believer. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But he's hitting hard because there are false teachers and there are false believers. But we are God's little children. And the tenderness comes out in this little five-chapter letter. He uses the term my little children, I think twice, little children like nine times, and beloved three or five times. So it's he writes with a very loving tone. And so he says here, my little children, and number one on your sheet, as you see there, my little children, John writes to us with the heart, the word is heart, of a loving grandfather. A loving grandfather that would be no nonsense. You combine the two, that's really powerful, isn't it? Again, like Paul would say, my job is to warn every man and teach every man. It's both and. You know, we need to be protected from what sometimes love comes and get out of the stream before I spank your bottom. You know, that's love, right? But other times it just comes off more tenderly. So that's John writing to us with the heart of a loving grandfather. And he says, what does he say here? My little children, these things I write to you. Why? So that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. And that's the second, these things that I write to you. The first one was in chapter 1 where he says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. There are several statements in this book that tell us why John wrote this letter, that our joy may be full, that we may not sin. And then at the end, he says that you know that you have eternal life. We can be assured of our salvation. So here is, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Number two on your sheet here. A Christian does not have to sin, right? We have been given power over sin. In fact, and here's the word, we are dead to sin, right? We are dead to sin. That's what Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 6, that we have died to sin. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died for our sins, but it says he also died to sin. Isn't that an interesting statement? I mean, Jesus never sinned. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin. But once he died, he paid the penalty for sin, and then he rose in a new body, right? And so there's no more tempting Jesus anymore, and that's what our future is. Currently, we are justified, right? We are declared righteous because we've trusted Jesus. We are being sanctified. We're in the process of being conformed into the image of Christ little by little. And ultimately, we'll be glorified. That's where we will be out of these bodies of death and in our new body. If we get raptured, Because that happens at the same time. If you don't know that, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Philippians 3, the last two verses of Philippians 3. But first, you kind of mixing all those together, it all teaches this, that in at some point, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, not in the blink of an eye, how fast can you blink your eye? Pretty fast. A twinkling of an eye apparently is how fast it takes for the light to pass through the retina, so they say. So that's fast. And in that amount of time, the dead in Christ will rise first. So whoever's a Christian, been a Christian throughout history and has died, their body is in the grave, or maybe their ashes have been spread. Doesn't matter to God. He knows where the molecules are. And in that instant, the dead in Christ will be raised. They're in heaven, but their spirits are in heaven with the Lord. But in that instance, their bodies will be raised and their spirits will join. Their spirits will come with the Lord and be joined to their new bodies. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And you look at Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. It talks about how our bodies are going to be changed in that process. The glorified body, just like Jesus has. So isn't that wonderful? And so, but that being said, as it says in our 31 Days of Praise book, she talks about, think about that time when you're finally, I'm paraphrasing, but when you are glorified and you're finally detached from your sinful body and you're finally set free from sin, think about that liberation. And now take a moment and realize that's who you are now. That's the power that we have now in the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life, to never sin again. So here's the paradox, but it's true. A Christian does not have to sin. We don't have any excuse for our sin, except we are sinners. But I mean, we don't have to sin. We have power not to sin. But they'll also, just as equally, the truth of the Bible, go back and read chapter one again. We are sinners. We will slip up. We will sin, so if that makes sense. But he writes these things that we may not sin. I believe the whole book, as we, and I'm still chewing it myself, but as we, and we will be for the rest of our lives, right? But as you chew on this book and the whole Bible, you realize the closer we do get to God and the more in love with him we become, the more we fear him, and the healthiest kind of fear, and that's that perfect love that drives out the fear of I'm afraid of judgment, but that fear, like Terry always talks about his grandfather, that I loved him and respected him so much that I wouldn't want to do anything to break his heart, you know? And as we grow in that, we're less prone to sin. Isn't that cool? So we sin, we will be less prone to sin. But again, remember the fact you are dead to sin. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, as he explains, we're dead. That's our position, that you're dead. And then right about the middle of Romans 6, verse 11, he says, reckon yourselves therefore to be dead indeed to sin. That's the truth. You're dead to sin. That's your position. And then after that, you present yourself to God as such. So that's the formula, but by the God's truth and the power of the Holy Spirit, it can change us and is changing us and will change us. So picking up from there, again, a lot to say in just a verse and a half. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So so I don't break it up too much. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So number three on your sheet, Jesus is our advocate, our helper. These are synonyms. These are similar words to apt for advocate. He's our helper, our comforter, one who comes alongside. The word is alongside. He's the one who comes alongside us. That's literally what that Greek word means. Parakletos or something like that. And it's used a handful of times, like five times. The other four times are in the book of John. They all speak of the Holy Spirit, and the New King James being our helper, and the King James our comforter. That's who Jesus is. Isn't that neat? He's our advocate. He's our defense attorney. That's number four on your sheet. Jesus is our defense attorney in heaven's courtroom. The word is heaven's possessive. HEAVEN'S. Jesus is our attorney in heaven's courtroom. So isn't that cool? Isn't this miraculous? We have a defense attorney and he's righteous. You know, I mean, I'm half joking, but you know, how do you defend someone who you know is guilty and still maintain your integrity? I don't know how they, I know, I understand enough about law that somebody has to do that job, right? But that's what Jesus says here. He's our advocate. He's our defense attorney. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's our attorney in heaven's courtroom. And what's heaven's courtroom? We won't turn there, but for your own reading this afternoon or whenever you want, Zechariah chapter 3, the opening verses. It talks about Joshua the high priest standing there and Satan right there right beside him and accusing him. And the high priest is depicted in filthy clothing. And it says the angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? Good Sunday school answer. It's the right answer. Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He's standing there too and saying to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. And then he has them put a new garment on Zechariah, the priest. And it's a picture of us. As when we came to Jesus, not only were we forgiven, we were clothed in his righteousness. And so, but in the courtroom, you've probably heard this depicted before, but it's just beautifully put. So we're in court. We're guilty of our sins. Satan is the prosecutor. God the Father is the judge. And our defense attorney is Jesus, right? And so Satan has a list of all of our sins, and he just starts listing them off. And we're just like the lump in our throat is just growing and growing and growing because we know we're guilty of every one of those sins. And I'm glad this is not going to happen to me or us for real, because I can't imagine what the list of sins might be for 58 years of a life, you know, and counting. And so then after all the charges are read, the judge asks me, how do you plead? Well, I plead Jesus, but I guess technically I plead guilty, right? I'm guilty. So then Jesus says to the Father, request permission to approach the bench for a sidebar. So Jesus and Satan walk up to the judge's bench, to the Father, and Jesus leans over and says, Dad, I died for every one of those sins. I'm guilty. I already paid the price for that. And then we're not just forgiven. We're right. He took the penalty. He took the sin. He took the guilt. He took the condemnation. It's as equal to false charges. We're set free. Isn't that good news? That's why it's the gospel. And so that's the courtroom in heaven. And what's even better than that, as we know, it's not Jesus trying to keep the Father, like God's the angry judge. And this is God the Father's plan, right? This is all his plan for us. Like Ed said, I wish I recorded it. It's so simple. It's so easy to become a Christian. You just have to believe. It's free, right? There you go. That's pretty simple. That's the gospel. Yes, it takes repentance, but the repentance is a change of mind. A changing of how you think about Jesus and what you think about sin and a turning but the only work that matters is not really a work. It's just responding to his love and believing that faith. So Jesus is our attorney in heaven's courtroom. He comes alongside us. He comforts us. He helps us. So that's one verse. Now we do the second verse. And speaking of Jesus, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So, number 5 on your sheet, propitiation. It's not a word I use every day. How about you? You know, different kind of a word. Number 5, propitiation means that Jesus satisfied. The word is satisfied, past tense. The righteous wrath of God by dying on the cross for us. He satisfied the righteous wrath of God for dying on the cross for us. Propitiation. So, and we know that's the thing. He's our defense attorney. He took our place. He's the Lamb of God, right? He's the sacrifice. He's the high priest. He's the whole deal. The wrath of God. Again, God is holy and righteous and pure and just. And it is appropriate for him to be angry with sin. Amen? We just think of any kind of scenario in our society where someone has been brutally treated, murdered, raped, whatever, and we know about it. And if we were to find out that they just got set free because the judge was a nice guy, we would be in an uproar, and rightfully so. That's a picture of righteous indignation. How much more God, who is perfectly just and innocent and harmless against the sin of the world and our sin. So that's the wrath that we deserve. Listen to this is what the wrath that we deserve. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 sums it up to me. Revelation 14, 10, speaking of the people in that context who take the mark of the beast and reject Jesus and worship the devil, it says in Revelation 14, 10, he himself, the person that does this, shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. That's the gist of what my point. The wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of God's indignation, his displeasure with sin. It's interesting to me that that verse in Revelation says, the person that sinned, that rejects Jesus, he shall also drink of that cup. Also, who else drank of it? Only one other. Yeah, Jesus, what did he pray in the garden? He said, Father, if it's possible, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done. He was speaking to that cup. He took that for us. Isn't that, it's horrible. And yet it's wonderful because that was his intention for us so that we can know. The bottom line, I guess I want you to know from this propitiation word is if you have trusted Christ, God is not mad at you and he's not angry with you. He loves you. He gets grieved when we sin. But we are his work, his workmanship, and we're a work in progress. And any kind of anger and indignation that he would have for us has been poured out on the cross. And it's only left, what's left over would be for those who reject Jesus, right? Jesus said in one of the Gospels, he says, all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. All manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, except for one, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. People, what does that mean? Oh, I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. If you're worried that you did, you didn't. You know, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting God's offer for salvation. And a reference point for that, it would be Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews 10, 29 says this, and really in the context in Hebrews 10, 26, the writer says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, in context, he's talking about going back to basically stopping believing. If we stop relying on faith. So in the context of not believing in Jesus Christ to save me, Hebrews 10, 29 says this about a person that does that, whether they've apostated, if that's a word, from the faith, or they just choose to never believe in Jesus. The head start is Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has three things here, trampled the Son of God underfoot, by which he was sanctified by, trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and here it is, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So that's how it ties in with it being a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because we're rejecting God's only way of salvation. That is, and it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so that's what brings on the wrath of God. But here's the thing. I forgot this. So I'm going to ask you about this. explain what I'm doing here. The other interesting thing, the word for propitiation in the Greek, it's used also in the book of Hebrews, but in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the same word or the same root word for the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? Well, this is what's this whole structure called? The Ark of the Covenant, right? And where was this located? Yeah, the Holy of, yeah, thank you. In the temple and before the temple, the tent was called the, yeah, good, yeah. Yeah, so it's the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, the Day of Atonement. And he would take the blood from the animal sacrifices and he would sprinkle them on this. So that it's interesting. The lid, it's a lid and it's a seat. That's pretty convenient, you know. But it's the lid of the ark. And what was inside the ark? There are three things. Yeah, Aaron's rod. Well, yeah, I think the
shared stone tablets.
Yeah, and the Ten Commandments. Yep. And a jar of the, yeah, thank you. And the jar of the manna. So the commandments are in here. And there's the lid, but it's also the mercy seat. The Lord said to Moses, this is where I'll meet you. So Lord, in his presence, that Shekinah glory would be here. And the idea is the mercy seat is for us as believers, whether, you know, when I sin or you sin, if someone wants to condemn us or judge us or lay down the law, if you will, on us, take us to the law, you broke the law, they can't get to the law because it's down here and the blood of Christ is covered. Get that? It's a covering. The mercy seat is a covering of the law. So we're covered and his wrath is satisfied. And that's propitiation.
Okay.
Yes, please. Amplify.
I've seen another picture with the Ark of Covenant and one angel's wing is like at the back of the ark, and the other one is like reaching out at the side, and then the other one is mirroring it so that it looks like a seat.
Oh, that's cool.
Like one wing is like an arm.
Yeah, so the wings are arranged through like a seat. That's neat. Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, so that is for those, this is recorded, so Cindy is saying that it's another arrangement of those angels on the mercy seat. The way the wings are arranged is one outward and one kind of upright, correct? Forming like a seat. That's neat. So that's the mercy seat, and that's propitiation. And it's not only for us, but it's for the whole world. And that's number six. Just quoting John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the, amen. So the word there is world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, this is a great verse too, that our verse that he did this not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not imputing their trespasses against them. What does that mean? That means he's not counting the world's sins against them. There's only one sin that a person will go to hell for, and that's rejecting to believe in Jesus or rejecting him. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then he goes on to define each of those. Of sin, singular, because they do not believe in me. So isn't that fascinating? That's the only sin that keeps someone out of heaven. Because Jesus, I heard it put this way, his sacrifice is sufficient, but it's sufficient for all, but it's not efficient for all. So I looked those words up to make sure I was saying this. It's sufficient means more than enough, right? But efficient means that it's being practically used. So those that don't trust him, they're not utilizing what's the gift that they're not taking. They're not applying the blood because they're not believing. So that's why we got to keep sharing and praying. Let me get back to 1 John as we wrap up here. So, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And then just the fact, just bringing back, really, I think set number 7 should have been number 6 and vice versa. But this is back to the propitiation. It's just quoting Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The word is with. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what propitiation has provided for us, because we were enemies with God. As it says that in Romans, we were enemies of God, but while we were yet and still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's how he demonstrates his love for us. It says that in Romans chapter 5. He demonstrates present tense. Not, he demonstrated, yes, in the past, but he demonstrates to us now by his Spirit his love towards us, just with the reminder that Christ died for our sins. And so his death is sufficient for us. And again, for the whole world. I like to look at like Romans 5, the rest of that chapter. It seems kind of redundant, but it talks about what Adam did. One man's sin did, what one man's sin, what that led to, but then one man's righteous deed, Jesus's cross. And then it kind of climaxes where Paul writes, and where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And in the Greek, it literally, you could say, where sin abounded, grace super hyper abounded. So it's just like someone building a castle, but then it turns out it's just a sand castle, and a wave comes and just washes away. The castle is our sin, and the grace is that wave. That wave is God's grace just washing away our sin. Like we learned in verse 6 of chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from our sin. So that's grace. That's wonderful, beautiful grace. So just summing that up, we have a summary there with 3 blanks in it. Summing up the first part of what we've read, really the first 12 verses of this book. God desires fellowship with me. I wrote this in the first person for each of us. God desires fellowship with me, right? That's the God of love. To walk in the light, I should put a however, to walk in the light means to draw near to him. And as I do, his light will reveal more and more sin. Oh no. But I do not need to fret about this. I simply need to confess my sins and my shortcomings to him. As I do, he will completely forgive and cleanse me and will help me change little by little, step by step, from glory to glory. And I like that word help, because again, that's another word for that you could translate the Greek word for advocate, comforter, helper, help. The Holy Spirit is the helper. Jesus said to his disciples, if I go away, I will send you another helper, because he's the first helper. So he's going, but he's going to send another helper. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. So we're not orphans. We're not abandoned. Since Jesus came, especially since he came in our life, what does he say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we will never be orphans. We will always have him. And so we will continue. I would encourage you to read ahead or as much as you can. It takes for me to play, I think I said this before, but for me to play 1 John on my audio Bible on Audible, besides the break where they say 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 3. So I'm being really technical here. But if you separate that out, it takes 12 minutes to read through. I mean, if I read it by myself without that, it would take me 12 hours because I get caught up and I forgot to do this or that. But it's 5 chapters. Read through it as much as you can. It's a very basically impossible book to outline. The way I've heard and learned from others it's written more like a spiral. It's like a spiral because John, he kind of has three main themes. God is light, God is love, God is life. Light, love, life. And he makes these points, and he makes a point, then he goes to another point, but then he'll circle back to an original point. And then we'll see that as we go, hopefully it'll become more clear just looking backwards. But we'll close for now, but as much as you can, read ahead and read through 1 John. And on Wednesday nights, we're in Ezekiel. We'll be in Ezekiel 27 this week. Let's go ahead and close. Father, thank you for this time together, for your word, and for these two verses, Lord, the promise that we have in you, Lord. We just thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.